Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we've heard a difficult gospel reading today. What does that mean? We're going to find out now. Thinking about heaven, we all want to go there. We know that Jesus Christ is the only way, so he calls us to follow after him. That means he calls us to be his disciples. Was it costly for Jesus to make the way to heaven? By all means. He had to come down from heaven. He had to live for us, suffer for us, die for us. That was difficult. Now he's calling us to follow in the same way that he went, to follow after him. So we should expect it to be difficult. We should expect it to be costly. We're not looking to ourselves for the strength that we need. Rather, we know it is so difficult that we're not going to look to self at all, but we're going to look to God alone, knowing that God will help us, God will empower us, God will carry us through. Earlier in Luke chapter 14, Jesus was in the home of a Pharisee. We pick up now in chapter 14 with verse 25, and we see that Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem, and we also find out from our text today that many people are following him. When we think about the people following him, maybe many of them are following, hoping to see a miracle, maybe thinking about the feeding of the 5,000, they're thinking about a free meal, but they're maybe following him for the wrong reasons. So the Bible says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them." So you can imagine him walking along the road. All these people are following him. All at once, he stops. He turns around. Let's do a little bit of teaching right here on the road. So that's what he's doing. He's going to address people that probably in many respects were not really serious about following him for the right reasons. They were following him hoping for the other things I had just mentioned. And then Jesus said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So is that what that means, that God wants us to go around hating all those people? That can't be the case, because we know the two greatest commandments that Jesus told us. The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So these are the two greatest commandments. So Jesus is not insisting that we hate our family members. I don't think he's even insisting that we hate ourselves. So what does this mean? Instead, he wants us to know that by being his disciple, that all of our allegiance is to him. People find themselves torn all the time. Oh, in the Bible, Jesus says to go this direction, but my family wants me to go this direction. He wants us to have it very clear and know that it's always following Jesus. It's always putting him first. We're not going to let our family pull us in the wrong direction. He wants us to have that kind of an attitude about our relationship with him. So anytime there's a conflict between family in Jesus or even self in Jesus, we are called to hate the former and to love the latter. In other words, we are called to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, even when our family says no to that. And then he went on in verse 27 to talk about cross-bearing. He said, "Whoever does not bear or carry his own cross and come after me cannot," literally, "is not able to be my disciple." So what's a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus is a person that is trusting in him, following him, learning from him, imitating him. That is a disciple of Jesus. That is a Christian. How does a disciple proceed then? A disciple is saying what Jesus said and doing what Jesus did. It's a very simple thing. It's kind of like a game that small children would play. What happened, though? As people said what Jesus said, and as they did what he did, they were persecuted. To be persecuted, that's another way to describe the carrying of our cross. That carrying will take all kinds of different forms in people's lives, but God wants us to understand that the legitimate carrying of the cross is always going to be the result of following him. In other words, sometimes people get the idea and say, oh, look at how she's suffering with cancer. That's her cross. That is not true. Now, is she suffering with cancer? Sure. Is that a difficult thing? Sure. Is that her cross? No. Having cancer has nothing to do with being a follower of Jesus Christ. So our suffering has to be in connection with following Jesus Christ, or it does not count as carrying our cross. Let me give you another example. If someone has a job and he is told to lie to the customers and he says, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I can't do that, and the person is fired because of that, that is carrying his cross. Because he lost his job because of being a follower of Jesus Christ. So we want to make that distinction. Not all suffering is carrying our cross, but only when it is in connection with being a follower of Jesus. Let's go even further. None of us want to be persecuted, not a pleasant thing. So some people will say, I don't want it, I'm going to flee from it. If we flee from persecution, we are in essence fleeing from our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Jesus said, if you're not willing to carry your cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. He wants us to understand that by coming after him, that involves persecution. So those who flee from the persecution, they are also fleeing from Jesus Christ. Kind of some tough stuff. Let me summarize like this. Even though being a disciple of Jesus is very, very costly, God wants us to know it's all worth it. We get to be blessed forever and ever and ever. Think about needing a car, and you have your eye on a particular car. It's pretty expensive, but you decide it's worth the cost because I'm going to enjoy that car, it's going to get me where I need to go, and I'm going to have it a long time. So you pay the cost, you get the car. Well, let's apply that to following Jesus. We take a look at Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to heaven. It's going to be a very costly thing to follow him, but yet we're going to be blessed forever and ever and ever. So he wants us to think about the cost, but he wants the blessings to well override the cost, where we're saying, yeah, sure, it's a cost there, but that's nothing in comparison to the great blessings I have in knowing Jesus Christ and being blessed by God forever and ever. May God help us all to take that kind of an attitude. And then we come to verses 28 to 30, and Jesus wants us to know it's a huge thing to be a follower of his. It's not like we have our whole life here on earth, and oh yeah, a little sliver of my life that involves following Jesus Christ, but the rest of it has nothing to do with him. No, it's a huge thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Think about the Trump Tower in New York City. So I looked it up here the other day, and it took about 4 years to complete, and it took hundreds of millions of dollars to complete the building. The task was huge, but with very careful planning and with the blessing of the Almighty God, the tower was completed. If you take a look at some pictures online, it's a pretty amazing building. Jesus wants us to realize that following him is a very huge thing, but here's the good part, though. He wants us to know that what we need to be able to do this very huge thing of following him will all be supplied by our Lord Jesus Christ, by God our Father in heaven, and by the Holy Spirit. So, sure, it's a huge thing, but God will give us everything we need. So no worries, no fear, simply trust in God, continue to follow, and he will enable it to happen. That is good news. And then he wants us to know that when we follow, we are stepping onto the battlefield. Not a very pleasant thing to step onto the battlefield. We're stepping onto the spiritual battlefield. Notice what Jesus said. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate with himself whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Jesus wants us to know that whenever we follow him, we are going against the forces of evil. When we follow Jesus, will the devil and the demons be happy with that? Will the unrepentant world be happy with that? Will our unrepentant family members be happy with that? By no means. Even though we are so weak, and even though the forces of evil are so strong, Jesus does not want us to give in. He doesn't want us to seek terms of peace. Instead, he wants us to engage in the battle. But how do we engage in the battle? He calls us to do so by putting on the full armor of God. That takes us to Ephesians chapter 6, thinking about that armor. So again, as we follow him, we are entering the battlefield. But we need not fear, we need not be worried, but rather we enter the battlefield with the full armor of God. And it tells us in the book of Proverbs, it says that victory rests with the Lord. So we continue to trust in him, we continue to follow. Jesus is already the winner, and in him we win too. This is good news. So Jesus is telling us how hard it is, but he is saying, with me, it is doable. Don't give up. Don't wave the white flag. Don't give in, no matter what. In verse 33, Jesus said, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce," in other words, give up all that he has, "cannot be my disciple." So what is Jesus calling us to give up? Is he calling us to move out of our homes and give the keys to someone else and to get rid of all the stuff we have? No, that's not what he's saying here. Rather, he is saying, give up all trust in self. See, if people think it's an easy thing to follow Jesus, they're going to say, oh, I can do this. I got this one. But if they know it is super, super hard, then they're not going to trust in self. They're going to trust in him. So he's telling us how hard it is, and he's saying, give up all trust in self, and he's also saying here, value nothing above him. Not mother, father, wife, children, brothers, sisters, your house, your car, your clothes, value nothing above him. And he's going to work it all out in a wonderful way. Lenski put it this way, he wrote, "When they come to Jesus absolutely empty of anything in and of themselves, then they can truly be his disciples. Then he can fill them with his possessions, and with them the tower can and will be built, the battle can and will be won." Does that make sense? So it's a tough reading, but when we look at it in the proper way, Jesus is, in a sense, telling us how hard it is, and almost to the point where we're like, Jesus, I can't do it. I give up. I despair. But he wants us to do that regarding trust in self so that we're not trusting in self And then he's saying, I'm there for you, and I will enable you to follow me. Don't trust in any of the other stuff. Don't put any of the other stuff above me, but rather have things in the proper order, and I will enable you to follow me all the way to heaven. In this last section, I think Jesus is saying, no matter what, don't stop, don't give up. He said in verse 34, therefore, salt is good. Kind of an unusual ending here, but let's tie it all together. Salt is good. What is the meaning of salt? In this context, he is saying that disciples are salt. So it is good to be salt. It is good to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said to his disciples, he said to them, you are the salt of the earth. Let's go to Lenski again. He put it this way. What he says here, in a sense, is a summary of this entire text. He wrote, to be rid of all false loves, to heroically bear the cross, to actually build the tower, and to triumph over the foes, and doing this by renouncing all the things of self as being utterly useless, yes, that is good, spiritually excellent to a high degree. But Jesus went on to say, but if salt has lost its taste, what does that mean? It describes people who are the opposite of our text today. It describes people who love family more than they love Jesus Christ, who refuse to bear their cross because they can't take the persecution, or who trust in self rather than trust in Jesus Christ. Those are the people who are the salt, and yet they are no longer salty. And then Jesus said, how shall its saltiness be restored? There's only one answer, and that is repentance. Anyone who is in any of those categories, loving family over Jesus, refusing to bear the cross, trusting in self, there is an answer. They're not done. They're not finished for all eternity, but without repentance, they will be finished for all eternity. Repentance is essential. And then finally, Jesus said in verse 35, it starts with the word it, and we're talking here about the unsalty salt. So unsalty salt is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. So it's a very serious thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and then to go the way of the world. How serious is that? Peter wrote these words in 2 Peter chapter 2, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. In a sense, the Bible is saying it would be better to have never known Jesus Christ as Savior, to have never ever followed him in life, than to have followed him and then to have gone the way of the world. Finally, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So thinking about what was said today, some very difficult things. So Jesus is saying, hey, it's okay. It's going to work out. Don't despair. Don't give up. But rather, have things in the proper order in life. Don't listen to other people over me. Don't trust in other people or yourself over me. Put me first, trust in me, and you will have the strength to be able to continue to follow me no matter what. And he's also saying to us, if you happen to know anybody that has stopped following Jesus, what is the answer? Simply call them to repent. Is that something we do? We don't, but rather through the word of God, God is at work to call them to repent. So we are blessed now as followers of Jesus. We have the information we need in order to go forth to be a great blessing to others. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we want to follow you, and yet you know that we struggle every day. So grant us strength and courage, and keep us focused on you, and no matter how difficult it might become, keep us focused on the eternal blessings to come. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.